In these podcasts, we uncover one chapter after another from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in an attempt to learn about him, love him, and better ourselves through his example. Immersion, mentorship, companionship, and tarbiyah. These are just a few of the things we offer alongside knowledge of the prophetic biography at Sira Intensive. 2 weeks dedicated to the study of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his noble characteristics. So this winter, join me in Dallas, Texas, alongside your classmates from all over the world to learn the story of the life of the best of humanity, the mercy to mankind, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Go to siraintensive.com to register and for more information.
Bismillah, walhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Inshallah, continuing with our series on the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, As-Siratu Nabawiyyah, the prophetic biography. In the last few sessions, we've been talking, of course, about the Battle of Uhud, which was at the end of the third year, or near the end of the third year, of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's residence in Medina. As we're going to be talking about today, some of the historians who have actually more specifically pinpointed, I've mentioned before that the Battle of Uhud happened in the month of Shawwal. And generally speaking, the scholars say it was in the middle of the month of Shawwal, after Ramadan. But the scholars of the Seerah, such as Ibn Ishaq, who have more specifically pinpointed the day that the Battle of Uhud was, they say that it was a Saturday, and it was exactly the 15th of the month of Shawwal. So it was a Saturday, which also happened to be the 15th of the month of Shawwal. So that is when the Battle of Uhud occurred. And so we've been talking about the Battle of Uhud. We are here now basically towards the conclusion of this discussion. And inshallah we'll be concluding the discussion on the Battle of Uhud today. So we talked previously about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam bearing the shuhada, the martyrs of Uhud, and how the Prophet ﷺ mourned their loss and he buried them respectfully. And then we also talked a little bit about the history of the maqbara, the graveyard that is at the place of Uhud, where the shuhada of Uhud are buried. And we talked a little bit about its history as well. At this point in time, the Prophet ﷺ returns back to the city of Medina. When the Prophet ﷺ returned to the city of Medina, some very interesting interactions occurred that some of them you might have heard about before, and some of them that you haven't even heard about. They're quite remarkable, and if I can use the word, almost kind of like legendary interactions from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We hear them about quite often. We're very impressed by them when we hear them. So now we get to learn kind of the context of those really heart, you know, touching conversations that the Prophet ﷺ had on his return back to the city of Medina. Ibn Ishaq rahimahullah ta'ala mentions that when the Prophet ﷺ returned back to the city of Medina, فَلَقِيَتْهُ حَمْنَةُ بِنْتُ جَحَشْ, that he met his cousin Hamna bint Jahash radiallahu ta'ala anha. Hamna was the cousin of the Prophet ﷺ, and how she was the cousin? Her mother and the Prophet ﷺ's father. Her mother and the Prophet ﷺ's father were siblings, brother and sister. Alright, so she was ibnatu ammati Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So she was a Muslimah from the very early days. She had made hijrah, hajarat, ila al-madinatil munawwara, and she had sacrificed a lot for the sake of Islam. So when the Prophet ﷺ, he met her, فَلَمَّا لَقِيَتِ النَّاسُ نُعِيَ إِلَيْهَا أَخُوهَا عَبْدُ اللَّهِ إِبْنُ جَحَشٍ. So the Prophet ﷺ met her, and he sat down, you know, he was kind of like, he was sitting with everyone, he met her. After a little while, somebody came to her and said, your brother, Abdullah bin Jahash, has been killed in the Battle of Uhud. She was informed about the death, the shahada of her brother. And فَاسْتَرْجَعَتْ وَاسْتَغْفَرَتْ لَهُ. She said, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ, that to Allah do we all belong and to Him are we all returning. And she asked that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive my brother and grant him paradise. Made dua. ثُمَّ نُعِيَ لَهَا خَالُهَا حَمْزَةُ حَمْزَةَ بِنْ عَبْدِ الْمُطَّلِبِ. Then after a little while, somebody came to her and informed her that your uncle, Hamza, has also been killed in the Battle of Uhud. فَاسْتَرْجَعَتْ وَاسْتَغْفَرَتْ. Again, she said, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. And made dua for Hamza radiallahu anhu. Of course, she was pained by it. She was touched by the news. Like, she was hurt by it. But she said, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. And made dua. She was able to kind of maintain her composure. ثُمَّ نُعِيَ لَهَا زَوْجُهَا مُصْعَبْ بِنْ عُمَيْرٍ. She was married to Mus'ab bin Umayr radiallahu anhu. And somebody then came to her and said, your husband, Mus'ab bin Umayr, was also killed in the Battle of Uhud. فَصَاحَتْ وَوَلْوَلَتْ. She screamed when she heard the news and started to cry, weep. And in وَلْوَلَتْ, like, it sounded painful. Her crying wasn't dramatic. It just sounded painful. And the Prophet ﷺ, when he saw her situation, he said something really remarkable. فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ ﷺ, إِنَّ زَوْجَ الْمَرْأَةِ مِنْهَا لَبِمَكَانٍ. The Prophet ﷺ said that a husband has a very special place in the heart of his wife. A husband has a very special place in the heart of his wife. That marriage is something very profound, very powerful, very strong. And a wife loves her husband very, very much, sometimes more than he realizes. And the Prophet ﷺ kind of made this comment, then kind of teaching us about, you know, the dynamics of these relationships. And there's a couple of lessons that we learn here. First and foremost, the Prophet of Allah ﷺ is teaching us about the beauty of marriage. That is a true marriage. Where there is such deep and profound love for one another. That the loss of the other is unbearable and unimaginable. Can't imagine continuing on and living without the other person. The second thing, and if you'll allow me, I'd like to kind of make some social commentary here. There's something that's very kind of popular in our culture. Right, in our culture, I mean just in general, whether it's American culture or even Desi culture or Allahu Alam. But it's very common in a lot of cultures that there's this kind of notion or idea about, you know, and again, I'm not validating these ideas, but a lot of times men, husbands in particular, will kind of joke or will laugh about wives being very clingy or needy or, you know, just constantly kind of like checking in on them or whatever it may be, right? And then all these types of jokes are made about it and all this other stuff. Well, you have to understand, the Prophet ﷺ is teaching us a profound lesson here, that you have to learn to appreciate, right? Again, maybe if it's happening at an excessive level, there might be some type of emotional problem there. Maybe they should seek out some type of counseling. Maybe, I'm not saying there's not a serious problem. But generally speaking, a lot of times what we just kind of joke about, what we laugh about, what we quote unquote get annoyed by, what we have to try to remember is, where does this come from? It comes from a place of love. And it comes from a place of concern. Right? Like many of you are here in the masjid now, came to pray Salat al-Maghrib, sitting here in the dars, you hear the weather outside, your wife's maybe sitting at home, she hears about some type of weather alert or something comes across the TV, there's a tornado warning, and next thing you know, you have 18 text messages and 6 missed calls. She's like, why won't you answer your phone? Right? It's bad weather outside. You're like, don't worry about it. He's like, no, the weather's getting really bad, you should come home. And you're like, woman, don't tell me what to do. Right? And then you start getting agitated, annoyed. Where is it coming from? It's coming from a place of love. Right? So learn to appreciate that. The Prophet ﷺ is pointing it out here. He's saying, look, she finds out that her brother is dead. إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. اللَّهُمَّ اغْفِرْ لَهُ وَارْحَمْهُ. She finds out her uncle, who was like a father figure to her, Hamza radiallahu anhu, is dead. إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. اللَّهُمَّ اغْفِرْ لَهُ وَارْحَمْهُ. She finds out her husband is dead, and she breaks down. She can't maintain her composure. Right? So very powerful and very profound what the Prophet ﷺ teaches us here. And the third lesson that I wanted to kind of share from this particular interaction of the Prophet ﷺ is, how do we respond to somebody that we see in pain or in suffering? And how did the Prophet ﷺ respond?
See, we sometimes have what we think, what we kind of perceive to be religious rhetoric, what the Prophet ﷺ would have said, but you know what the problem with that is? It's not what he said. It's what you think he would have said. But it's not what he said. So if a woman got the news of the death of her husband and she breaks down crying, we'd be like, have sabr, have patience. Everything will be okay. Trust Allah. Everything will be alright. Have patience, have sabr. Not that what you're saying is bad, but it's not the right thing, it's not the appropriate thing to say. You're not saying anything wrong, but it's not what's appropriate right now. Because you're minimizing and you're not acknowledging her suffering. You're not the one who lost a family member right now, she did. So it's easy for you to say, have patience, sister, have patience. What do you mean have patience? Have you ever gotten the news that your world just completely fell apart? That you just became widowed and your children became orphaned? Have you ever been in that position? No, then why are you talking to me like that? Right? Look what the Prophet of Allah, if anybody could tell somebody to be patient, who would it have been? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He is a messenger of Allah, sahibul wahi, and I was talking about this, I mentioned this quite often. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam suffered and lived through the death of 6 of his children. Can you imagine? Just last week in our community in Arlington, we had a family that lost a child. And it was just being there and just witnessing it was just heartbreaking, gut-wrenching. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't imagine just what that must feel like. Can you imagine experiencing that 6 times in your life? Where you shroud the body of your own child 6 times? 6 of your children? So if anybody had the credibility and the license and the ability to tell somebody else to be patient in loss and in suffering, it was Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knows that's not what you say at that moment. He acknowledged your pain. He said, "Inna zawj al-mar'ati minha labi makanin." That this is a real wife. She loved her husband a lot. You see how he validates her? He's saying that you crying and being in so much pain over the loss of your husband shows that you are a good wife and you had a good relationship and a good marriage. See, that's how you console people. Right? So these are profound lessons from this interaction of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The next very powerful interaction the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had with somebody after returning back from the Battle of Uhud to Medina is also very famous, but it's very, very powerful. Ibn Ishaq, Ibn Hisham, Ibn Kathir, majority of the scholars of Seerah mentioned this incident. That Sa'ad bin Abi Waqqas radiallahu ta'ala anhu relates this. He says, مَرَّ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمَ بِإِمْرَأَةٍ مِّن بَنِي دِينَارِ. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed by a woman from Banu Dinar. It was a small family or, you know, kind of like a sub-tribe of the Ansar of Medina. وَقَدْ أُصِيبَ. And you know what's remarkable? This woman's name is not even mentioned. The woman's name is not mentioned. This is not like, you know, one of the famous kibar, أَجِلَّا الصَّحَابَ that we're talking about here. This is not the Abu Bakrs and the Umars and the Aisha and Zainab radiallahu ta'ala anhum. Like, this isn't one of the leaders of the community. This is just a common sahabiya. And saying common sahabiya is actually an oxymoron because there was nothing common and ordinary about them. They were remarkable, unique people. But you understand what I mean. In the context of their community, she was an ordinary person. Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas says that مَرَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمَ بِإِمْرَأَةٍ مِّن بَنِي دِينَارٍ. He passed by this woman. وَقَدُ أُصِيبَ زَوْجُهَا وَأَخُوهَا وَأَبُوهَا مَعَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمَ بِأُحُدٍ. Her husband, her father, and her brother. All 3 of them were killed fighting by the side of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Battle of Uhud. فَلَمَّا نُعُوا لَهَا. Each and every single time, One of these news were brought to them. Each and every single time, one of the reports was delivered to her that your husband was killed in Battle of Uhud. She would respond by saying, "Ma fa'ala Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam." How is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Then somebody comes to her a little bit later and says that قُتِلَ or أُسْتُشْهِدَ أَخُوكِ. Your brother was also martyred and killed. She said, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. مَا فَعَلَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. Then somebody came and told her, your father has also fallen in the battle. She said, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. مَا فَعَلَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ. Where is the messenger of God, peace and blessings be upon him? So they said, خَيْرًا يَا أُمَّ فُلَان. Again, see, her name is not even known. They just refer to her as Ummu Fulan, the mother of so-and-so. They said, he's fine. خَيْرًا, he's fine. هُوَ بِحَمْدِ اللَّهِ كَمَا تُحِبِّينَ. By the grace and the mercy of God, he's completely okay, as you would want him to be. She said, that's not good enough. She said, أَرُونِهِ حَتَّى أَنْظُرَ إِلَيْهِ. I need you to take me to him and show him to me, so that I can lay my eyes on him, so I can see him with my own two eyes. At that time, they took her to the Prophet ﷺ, فَأُشِيرَ لَهَا إِلَيْهِ. And they pointed in the direction, they pointed him out to her, said, there is the Prophet ﷺ. حَتَّى إِذَا رَأَتُهُ. She walks up to the Prophet ﷺ and she sees him. And she says to the Prophet ﷺ, كُلُّ مُصِيبَةٍ بَعْدَكَ جَلَلٌ. كُلُّ مُصِيبَةٍ بَعْدَكَ جَلَلٌ. My translation of that is, you are a sight for sore eyes, O Messenger. You are a sight for sore eyes. She said, كُلُّ مُصِيبَةٍ بَعْدَكَ جَلَلُ. جَلَلُ in the Arabic language means something very little. Nominal. Inconsequential. Of no consequence. She said, كُلُّ مُصِيبَةٍ. Any type of tragedy, as long as you are okay, is of no consequence. Any tragedy is ignorable. As long as you are okay, Ya Rasulullah. And that was the love that they had for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam returned back from the Battle of Uhud, it mentions a couple of things. First and foremost, Ibn Ishaq mentions that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came home, he gave his sword to his daughter Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, and he said, "Ikhsili an hadha damah ya bunayya." He said, "Wash the blood from this sword, O daughter." فَوَاللَّهِ لَقَدْ صَدَقَنِي فِي هَذَا الْيَوْمِ. This sword served me good in the battlefield today. وَنَاوَلَهَا عَلِي بْنُ أَبِي طَالِبْ سَيْفَهُ. Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu arrived at the same time. He also gives his wife Fatima the sword, and he says, وَهَذَا فَغْسِلِي عَنْهُ دَمَهُ. That also, please wash the blood from this sword as well. فَوَاللَّهِ لَقَدْ صَدَقَنِي الْيَوْمِ. Because this sword served me right today. The Prophet ﷺ commented, لَإِن كُنْتَ صَدَقْتَ الْقِتَالِ. If you fought well today, لَقَدْ صَدَقَهُ مَعَكَ سَهْلُ بْنُ حُنَيْفِ وَأَبُو دُجَانَ. That the Prophet ﷺ said, if you fought well today, then so did Sahal bin Hunayf and Abu Dujana. In another narration, when the Prophet ﷺ saw Sayf Ali mukhaddaban bid dima, that his sword was completely covered in blood, the Prophet ﷺ said, لَإِنْ أَحْسَنْتَ الْقِتَالَ فَقَدْ أَحْسَنَ عَاصِمُ بْنُ ثَابِتَ بِنْ أَبِي الْأَقْلَحِ وَالْحَارِثُ بْنُ صَمَّةِ وَسَهْلُ بْنُ حُنَيْفِ. And the Prophet ﷺ said that if you fought well, then so did عَاصِم بِنْ ثَابِتْ, حَارِثُ بِنْ صَمَّةِ, and سَهْلُ بِنْ حُنَيْفِ. These are basically other sahaba that the Prophet ﷺ was, you know, recognizing. And this is again from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, and a leadership technique that we learn, that you appreciate people. We sometimes are, whether we've learned this maybe in some cultures, this is a heavy part of kind of like the parenting dynamic in some cultures, unfortunately. This type of mentality or approach is also very popular and predominant a lot of times, like in corporate America. Right? We kind of, unfortunately, have learned this approach that the way you keep people motivated, the way you keep people working is that you threaten them. You intimidate them. Right? You kind of hang, you know, you kind of hang their job over their head. Or when your kids come to you and they're kind of like, hey, I did really great in school. And then somehow you have to kind of find something that they did not do right, so that otherwise they'll become complacent. Right? We think that, oh, if you just appreciate, mashallah, you did a very good job. I'm so proud of you. And you reward them, they'll become complacent. Right? So that mentality, let me clarify, it is garbage. That attitude, that approach is completely trash. It is not how Allah encourages us. Look, if anybody should be coming down harsh on anyone, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could come down harsh on us. But what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell us? وَمَنْ تَابَ وَعَمِلَ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا فَأُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتٍ. If somebody makes a bunch of mistakes, and does tawbah, and does even one good deed, Allah says Allah will convert all their sins into good deeds. All their mistakes into reward. Allah encourages, motivates, لِتُبَشِّرَ بِهِ الْمُتَّقِينَ, to encourage the believers. The Prophet ﷺ was very appreciative, very encouraging. One of the attributes of Allah is shakur. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is appreciative, meaning like Allah encourages, recognizes the deeds of people. The Prophet ﷺ used to encourage and recognize. Right? And so similarly here, you see that the Prophet ﷺ would recognize people and encourage them. They came back from Uhud. The enemy is celebrating a victory. The enemy is celebrating a victory. If you were sitting on the outside looking in, we as Muslims know that Uhud was not a defeat. Because if 70 Sahaba died, they died as what? Shuhada. We just talked about it in the previous session. وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتًا بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ. Right? They're in paradise, being taken care of by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we know that it wasn't a defeat, but if from the outside looking in, a third party would say what? The Muslims lost, the kuffar won. That's what they would have said. And here the Prophet ﷺ is saying, Ali, you did good. Sahal bin Hunayf, you did good. Abu Dujana, good job today out there. Right? The Prophet ﷺ is recognizing them. Asim bin Thabit, good job. Harith bin Samma, way to go. He's recognizing people. And did you ever think about it? How much did the Prophet ﷺ used to pay the Sahaba on a monthly basis? That's right. He didn't. Right? What was their benefits package like? They didn't have one. How much did he have to pay them to go for the Battle of Uhud? He didn't. So how do you motivate people? To the point where they'll give you their lives. We can't get people to give us 30 minutes of their time. We beg and plead for volunteers. Until finally we just kind of have to show up ourselves and do it. It's by employing the prophetic technique. Right? So the Prophet ﷺ recognized people, appreciated people. لَقَدْ أَجَادَهُ سَهْلُ بْنُ حُنَيْفِ وَأَبُو دُجَانَ وَعَاصِمْ بِنْ ثَابِتْ وَالْحَارِثِ بِنْ صَمَّى. Like he's praising them. These guys did a great job out there today. Right? So this was the strategy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, another narration, he said on the day of Uhud, لا سيف إلا, or no, somebody had announced on that day, لا سيف إلا ذو الفقار ولا فتن إلا علي. That there is no sword like ذو الفقار. That was the sword of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was called ذو الفقار because فقرة is kind of almost like an indentation. So the sword was kind of designed, it had like a design on it. So along the sword there were like these small indentations. And what it would actually do is, because a lot of times the battle would happen like in the late morning, and sometimes even at noontime, that when the sun would come down and it would hit that, it would create like almost, like imagine like a piece of glass that has like multiple edges, like a prism almost, or something that has kind of like some edges and how it would reflect in different directions. So the sunlight would reflect and it would like sparkle in the sun. It was very intimidating. So the Prophet ﷺ was gifted a sword like that called Dhul-Faqar. Right? So they said there's no sword like Dhul-Faqar. And there is no young man, no young fighter like Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Anyways, going forward now, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as he's proceeding on through Medina, kind of consoling people, visiting people who have lost family members. مَرَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ بِدَارِ بَنِي عَبْدِ الْأَشْهَلِ. It's a very interesting, another very interesting interaction. The Prophet ﷺ passed through the neighborhood of Banu Abd al-Ash'al. These were also Ansar, Medinan Muslims. فَسَمِعَ الْبُكَاءَ وَالنَّوَائِحَ عَلَىٰ قَتْلَاهُمْ. The Prophet ﷺ heard, he could hear family members crying and mourning the loss of their loved ones. فَذَرَفَتْ عَيْنَا رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ. As he was walking through the streets and he could hear people crying in the homes and mourning the loss of their loved ones, his eyes became welled up with tears. فَبَكَى. And the tears started streaming down his face. ثُمَّ قَالَ لَكِنَّ حَمْزَ لَا بَوَاكِيَ لَهُ. He said, but Hamza, nobody cries for Hamza today. Everybody. Someone is mourning everyone today. Everyone who fell in the battle, all the shuhada are being mourned by their loved ones today. But nobody cries for my uncle Hamza. Why? Because it was the Quraysh themselves who did this. Nobody cries for Hamza. Now when the Prophet ﷺ just kind of made that comment, he was in pain. And he was just kind of noting the fact that, لَكِنَّ حَمْزَ لَا بَوَاكِيَ لَهُ. Nobody cries for Hamza. Some of the leaders of the community of the Ansar, like Sa'd bin Mu'adh, Usayd bin Hudayr, and others, radiallahu ta'ala anhum, they went home and went to their neighborhoods, their tribes, and they said to them that, you know, how can you sit here and cry and mourn for your loved ones when the loved one of Allah's beloved is not mourned? Hamza, who the Prophet ﷺ loved so much, no one mourns him. No one is sad for him, no one's crying for him. And this is bothering the Prophet ﷺ. Go! So it was part of the custom of the Arabs at that time, what they would call nawha, right? A nawh, that they would kind of have like, almost like excessive crying, wailing is the word. They would have wailing. And if you don't understand what that means, they would kind of like, almost like dramatically, it was almost like a performance. They were very dramatically and loudly and very demonstratively, they would kind of like mourn the loss of the deceased. So many women kind of gathered outside the home of the Prophet ﷺ, started crying and screaming and talking about Hamza radiallahu anhu. The Prophet ﷺ actually had just come back from Uhud, so he had laid down. He had lied down just to kind of get some rest, and he had fallen asleep, he had dozed off. And so the Prophet ﷺ kind of became startled. فَاسْتَنْبَهَ. The Prophet ﷺ was startled when he heard this. He woke up and he ran outside and he said, what are you doing? What are you doing? And they said, we are crying for Hamza. And the Prophet ﷺ said, no, don't do this. And the books of hadith, including Imam Bukhari and others, they mentioned that this was the day, Imam Ahmad also mentions this, that this was the day that the Prophet ﷺ forbade the practice of wailing. And again, we saw earlier a woman collapse when she received the news of her husband, and the Prophet ﷺ didn't say, hey, don't do that. We're not allowed to cry over the dead. No, he didn't say that. He actually recognized. He said, look how much this wife loves her husband. Right? But it was the dramatic, almost kind of like performed mourning, wailing that he forbade. So we should understand it might be kind of hard to determine for some folks at some times, but nevertheless, you have to make that distinction. And the idea that again we sometimes have, right, especially folks who maybe come from certain cultures or communities where they unfortunately have a lot of these types of practices, they can become kind of hypersensitive to these things. And be like, no, just don't cry out loud. Don't make any noise. Don't do this. Don't do that. Actually, that's also problematic. Because it's inhumane. It's inhumane. It's insensitive. The Prophet ﷺ is crying. He hears people crying for Hamza and he starts to cry. In front of everyone sees him crying. It's in like a dozen narrations. He's crying. لَكِنَّ حَمْزَ لَا بَوَاكِيَ لَهُ. Nobody cries for my Hamza. Right? So, crying, struggling, feeling pain, that's human. The Prophet ﷺ said, Al-qalbu yahzin wal-aynu tadma. The heart grieves, it hurts. And the eyes, they shed tears. That's what a human being does. So we have to be careful not to go to the opposite extreme, where all of a sudden now you're forbidding like a mother crying over her child. That's inhumane. Right? But it is more of the performance and the dramatic kind of like performance that the Prophet ﷺ forbade on that day. But again, how did the Prophet ﷺ forbid it? Again, how do we end up, even if we do see somebody getting out of line, how do we forbid it? Hey, haram, bid'ah, don't do this. Shit, like a Jews. Right? How do we do it? And how did the Prophet ﷺ do it? Let me tell you how the Prophet ﷺ did it. فَأُخْبِرَ The Prophet ﷺ said, مَا هَذَا He went outside and he said, what's going on? فَأُخْبِرَ بِمَا فَعَلَتِ الْأَنصَارُ بِنِسَائِهِمْ So they told him that, look, some of the Ansar heard you kind of talking about the fact that nobody cares about Hamza. And so that's why they sent their women to come over here and, you know. And the Prophet ﷺ, فَاسْتَغْفَرَ لَهُمْ. The Prophet ﷺ made dua for them. غَفَرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. May Allah forgive all of you. May Allah have mercy on all of you. وَقَالَ لَهُمْ خَيْرًا. And he appreciated them. I appreciate the gesture. I thank you for caring about me and my uncle. Like, you understand? You're talking about forbidding the evil. This is called forbidding the evil. وَقَالَ لَهُمْ خَيْرًا. He said nice things to them. And then he said, مَا هَذَا أَرَدْتُ. This is not what I wanted. Listen, my beloved Ansar, this is not what I wanted. وَمَا أُحِبُّ الْبُكَاءِ. I don't like this dramatic performance of mourning. I don't like it. It's not good. وَنَهَا عَنْهُ. And he said that, don't do this again. Alright? So this was how the Prophet ﷺ forbade this particular situation and how he handled that particular scenario. The last thing that I'll mention here is that when the Muslims, they returned back from the Battle of Uhud, some of the munafiqun, the hypocrites, they started, you know, taking, again, seeing some of the initial loss or suffering, they started taking, you know, trying to take advantage of the situation, and they, wherever they saw Muslims getting together, they would get together there, and they would say, لَوْ كَانَ نَبِيًّا مَا ظَهَرُوا عَلَيْنَا. That if this man, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if he was really a prophet, they never would have beaten us. مَا ظَهَرُوا عَلَيْهِ. Like he never would have been defeated. وَلَا أُصِيبَ مِنْهُمَا أُصِيبَ. The people who died wouldn't have died if he was really a prophet. وَلَكِنَّهُ طَالِبُ مُلْكٍ تَكُونُ لَهُ الدَّوْلَى وَعَلَيْهِ. But he's just a king and a tyrannical ruler. He's just power hungry. He just wants more and more kingdom. And so the Yahud were saying some of this, the Munafiqun were saying some of this as well. And the Munafiqun started saying, لَوْ كُنْتُمْ أَطَعْتُمُونَا مَا أَصَابَكُمُ الَّذِينَ أَصَابُوا مِنْكُمْ. That look, when we left, remember what the Munafiqun did? When they reached Uhud, Abdullah bin Ubay bin Sulul, the leader of the hypocrites, he took his 300 people and went back. So they started telling the Muslims, look, you should have came back with us. Your buddies would have been alive today if you would have come back with us. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayat at that time, clarifying exactly who was right and who was wrong. And in the aftermath of that, the conclusion of the Battle of Uhud is actually quite a remarkable event that I'd like to mention here very briefly. So as I mentioned, Ibn Ishaq and others mentioned that the Battle of Uhud was on a Sunday. It was on a Saturday. Saturday, the 15th of Shawwal. The following day on the Sunday, which was the 16th of Shawwal, because they had gone back to Medina at the end of the day. By Saturday evening, they were back in Medina. It's right outside of Medina. Sunday morning, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam meets a man who is coming from the direction of Makkah. So he asks him, did you see Abu Sufyan and his army? And he says, yes, I saw them and I stopped and I heard them yatalawamun. I heard them regretting their decision. What were they regretting? يَقُولُ بَعْضُهُمْ لِبَعْضٍ. They were saying, لَمْ تَصْنَعُوا شَيْئًا. You didn't do anything. You didn't finish the job. أَصَبْتُمْ شَوْكَةَ الْقَوْمِ وَحَدَّهُمْ ثُمَّ تَرَكْتُمُهُمْ وَلَمْ تُبْتِرُوهُمْ. That you took these people right to the edge and to the brink, but then you didn't push them over. You took them all the way to the end and then you didn't finish them off. You left them. وَقَدْ بَقِيَ مِنْهُمْ رُؤُوسٌ يَجْمَعُونَ لَكُمْ. You left enough people there, influential people, to the point where they can get together again and come back at you. فَأَمَرَ رَسُولَهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَحَابَهُ. When the Prophet ﷺ heard this, he commanded his companions, everyone get back together. وَبِهِمْ أَشَدُّ الْقَرْحِ. Many of them were very severely injured. فَيَطْلُبُ الْعَدُوُ. The Prophet ﷺ said, get together, we are going to go after Abu Sufyan and his army. لِيَسْمَعُوا بِذَلِكَ. So that they know. وَقَالَ لَا يَنْتَلِقَنَّ مَعِيَ إِلَّا مَنْ شَهِدَ الْقِتَالِ. And then the Prophet ﷺ gave a stipulation. He said, the only people that are allowed to come with me are the same people who just got back from the Battle of Uhud. Only if you participate in Uhud can you come. That's it. Abdullah bin Ubay bin Sulul, the leader of the hypocrites, he came and he said, Ana raqibun ma'ak, I will come with you. I will ride with you. And the Prophet said, La, no, go away. Nobody asked you to. And the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, recited the ayat, Allah revealed the ayat at that time, الَّذِينَ اسْتَجَابُوا لِلَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ. The people who responded, who showed up to respond to the call of God and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مِن بَعْدِ مَا أَصَابَهُمُ الْقَرْحِ. Even after they were severely injured, لِلَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُوا مِنْهُمْ وَاتَّقَوْا أَجْرٌ عَظِيمٌ. That the people who strive with excellence and have God consciousness, that Allah will reward them with a very great reward. A few sahaba like Jabir bin Abdullah, who we talked extensively about in the previous session, whose father was killed and he had 7 younger sisters, he asked the Prophet ﷺ that my father didn't take me for Uhud because of my sisters, do I have to come? And the Prophet ﷺ said, no, you stay. You stay. So he allowed for a few people to stay. The Prophet ﷺ also left Abdullah ibn Ummi Maktum, the old blind muadhin, the sahabi who was blind and he was one of the muadhin of the Prophet ﷺ, he left him in charge of Medina. But otherwise the Prophet ﷺ said, everyone who came with us for the battle has to come with us again now. And we're going to go after them. Some of the sahaba who were from the Ansar, they say one of the people of Banu Abdul Ashhal, he says, Shahidtu ana wa akhun li faraja'na jarihain. He said, me and my brother, Shahidtu Uhudan ana wa akhun li. Me and my brother, we both participated in the Battle of Uhud, and when we came back, we were severely injured. Like really badly injured from the battle. فَلَمَّا أَذَّنَ مُؤَذِّنُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ بِالْخُرُوجِ فِي طَلَبِ الْعَدُوِ. When the deputy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or the messenger of the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, announced that we have to go, قُلْتُ لِأَخِي, I said to my brother who was even more severely injured than I was, to the point where he couldn't even walk properly, أَتَفُوتُنَا غَزْوَةٌ مَعَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. Will we miss an opportunity to go with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? No. But he said, وَاللَّهِ مَا لَنَا مِنْ دَابَّةٍ نَرْكَبُهَا. But we didn't even have an animal to use as transportation. وَمَا مِنَّا إِلَّا جَرِيحٌ ثَقِيلٌ. All we had was kind of like a heavy... All we basically had was the fact that we were injured and not able to walk properly. So he says, فَخَرَجْنَا. We still went with the Prophet ﷺ. وَكُنْتُ أَيْسَرَ جُرْحًا مِنْهُ. I was less injured than my brother. فَكَانَ إِذَا غُلِبَ. So he started walking, but when it got to the point where he couldn't walk anymore, حَمَلْتُهُ عُقْبَةً. I carried him on my back. وَمَشَى عُقْبَةً. And then when he was a little rested up, then he would walk for a little bit. Then I would carry him on my back. And then he would walk for a little bit. Then I would carry him on my back and he would walk for a little bit. And I was injured myself. This was the dedication that the companions had. The obedience that they had to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they reached a place called Hamra'ul Asad. And it was about 8 miles outside of Medina. And they stayed there Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. They stayed there for 3 days. Now think about this, injured, camping out in the desert for 3 days. Possibly awaiting an enemy. Now something again very interesting happens, and you see how when you sacrifice for Allah, and you do what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling you to do, Allah sends His help in miraculous ways, in an unexpected manner. That Khuza'a was a tribe who were affiliated with the Muslims. They were allies of the Muslims. Khuza'a, Banu Khuza'a. Many of them, there were some Muslims in Banu Khuza'a, but many of them were still kafir, were not Muslim. And the leader of their tribe, whose name was Ma'bad, he was not Muslim yet. He would become Muslim later, but right now, as of this time, he was not Muslim. He hears about what happened at the Battle of Uhud and the fact that Khuza'a did not live too far away from Hamra'ul Asad. So he hears that they're camped out near here. He comes to visit the Prophet ﷺ and he says, Ya Muhammad, Ama wallahi laqad azza alayna ma asabaka fi ashabik. O Muhammad, we were very sad and disturbed to hear what happened to you and your companions. Honestly. وَلَوَدِدْنَا أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَافَاكَ فِيهِمْ. And I hoped that God would protect you and you would still be alive. Because I had heard some terrible rumors. I had heard some terrible rumors that you had been killed. But I'm happy to see that you are still safe and sound and alive. And the Prophet ﷺ explained to him that this is why we're out here. So Ma'bad says, okay, let me help you out here. So Ma'bad goes in the direction of Mecca until he reaches the place of Rawha. And he has like a group of the people of Khuza'ah with him. So he kind of rides out as an official delegation from Khuza'ah. And he rides out and he intercepts, he meets with the army of the Meccans, the Quraysh, at Rawha, outside of Mecca. And when he reaches there, what he finds is that Abu Sufyan, similarly, because of all that talk, remember? Oh man, we took them right to the edge, but we didn't finish them off. Because of all of that talk, they've started to gather together and started to become determined that they will go and attack the Muslims and finish what they started. They said, ثُمَّ نَرْجِعُوا قَبْلَ أَن نَسْتَأْصِلَهُمْ لَنُكَرَّنَّا عَلَى بَقِيَّتِهِمْ فَلَنَفْرُغَنَّ مِنْهُمْ. Why should we go back before we have completely uprooted them? Let's go back and finish them off once and for all and be done with them. So when Abu Sufyan sees Ma'bad and he knows that he's from Khuza'ah, he lives a little bit outside of Medina, and he says, مَا وَرَاءَكْ يَا مَعْبَد? What news do you bring, O Ma'bad? And he sees him kind of riding out with a flag and official delegation. He said, Muhammadun qad kharaja fi ashabihi. He says, you should be careful, Abu Sufyan. Muhammad is coming with an army. Yatlubukum fi jam'in lam ara mithlahu qattu. He comes with an army the likes of which I have never seen. Yataharraquna alaykum taharruqan. They will eat you alive. You understand how angry and infuriated they are? قَدَ اِجْتَمَعَ مَعَهُ مَنْ كَانَ تَخَلَّفَ عَنْهُ فِي يَوْمِكُمْ. There were twice as many people back in Medina that did not come to fight with him. And now he's gotten all of those people and everybody's coming with him. And he says, فِيهِمْ مِنَ الْحَلَقْ عَلَيْكُمْ شَيْءٌ لَمْ أَرَى مِثْلَهُ قَطُّ. He says, they have such hatred for you. I've never seen anything like it again. These people will devour you. Because again, he kind of knew, and Abu Sufyan knew, that some of the bodies of the shuhada were mutilated, and all of these things were done, and he said, these people are coming for you now. Oh, no, you don't want to make this mistake. You've poked the bear. You need to run. You need to go in the opposite direction. So Abu Sufyan says, وَيْلَكْ مَا تَقُولُ. What are you talking about? Get out of here. You're crazy. What are you talking about? He says, وَاللَّهِ مَا أَرَاكَ. He says, I'm telling you, I swear to God, if you go, the last thing that you will see is the hooves of horses on your face. Like they will trample you to death. Don't make this mistake. فَوَاللَّهِ لَقَدْ أَجْمَعْنَا الْكُرَّةَ عَلَيْهِمْ. So Abu Sufyan says that, no, we're ready. لِنَسَأْصِلَ شَأْفَتَهُمْ. We're going to finish them. Again, Ma'bad says, فَإِنِّي أَنْهَاكَ عَنْ ذَلِكَ. Look at this back and forth. He says, look, I'm telling you, don't do this. وَوَاللَّهِ لَقَدْ حَمَلَنِي مَا رَأَيْتُ عَلَىٰ أَنْ قُلْتُ فِيهِ أَبْيَاتًا مِنْ شِعَرٍ. He says, you know, when I saw them, I was moved to the point where I even, I composed poetry. And that was a very like powerful form of expression. So he says, مَا قُلْتَ. What did you say? He said, I said, كَادَتْ تُهَدُّ مِنَ الْأَصْوَاتِ رَاحِلَتِي إِذْ سَالَتِ الْأَرْضُ بِالْجُرْدِ الْأَبَابِيلِ. He said that the earth is overrun by the sound of this army that is coming. تَرْدِي بِأُسُدٍ كِرَامٍ لَا تَنَابَلَهُ عِنْدَ اللِّقَاءِ وَلَا مِيلٍ مَعَازِيلَهُ. He said that this is like an army of lions that are coming into the battlefield to finish off their enemy. فَظَلْتُ عَدُوًا أَظُنُّ الْأَرْضَ مَائِلَهُ لَمَّا سَمَوْ بِرَئِيسٍ غَيْرَ مَخْذُولِ. He said that I thought the entire earth would become filled. That's how huge their army was. And they were led by a man that nobody dared disgrace. فَقُلْتُ وَيْلَبْنَا إِبْنَ حَرْبٍ مِنْ لِقَائِكُمْ إِذَا تَغَطْمَتَتِ الْبَطْحَاءُ بِالْجِيلِ. He said at that moment I thought to myself that Abu Sufyan is in big trouble if he actually meets you in the battlefield. إني نذير لأهل البصل ضاحية لكل ذي إربة منهم ومعقولي. He says, I made up my mind at that time that I will go and warn the people of Mecca, and anybody that has any semblance of intelligence will heed my warning. من جيش أحمد لا وخش قنابلة وليس يوصف ما أنذرت بالقيل. He says, the army of Ahmad is coming, and do not underestimate them, because what I'm describing is not something that can be overlooked. They are not something that to brush away or to brush off. They mean business. So when Abu Sufyan and some of the leaders of the Quraysh heard this, they kind of felt a little bit of hesitation. And at that time, then they made up their mind that we should not proceed on towards Medina and fight them a second time. So Ma'bad Khuza'i ended up helping the Muslims in this regard by not subjecting them to a second battle immediately. On the flip side, a man came riding from Abdul Qais, Banu Abdul Qais. And he comes to the Prophet ﷺ. He rides by there, and the Prophet ﷺ asked him, what is Abu Sufyan? Did you hear anything? Did you see an army, anything? And he says, Abu Sufyan intends to come and fight you, and he wants to come and finish you and destroy you. And the Prophet ﷺ's response was, Hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakeel. Allah suffices for us, and Allah is the best of caretakers. In a hadith of Bukhari, Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu quoted, Hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakeel. He said, Qalaha Ibrahim alayhi salam hina ulqiya fi nar. Those are the words that Ibrahim alayhi salam said when he was thrown into the fire. Wa qalaha Muhammadun hina qalu. And that is exactly what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said when he was informed, إِنَّ النَّاسَ قَدْ جَمَعُوا لَكُمْ. The people have gathered against you. فَخْشَوْهُمْ. Be afraid of them. فَزَادَهُمْ إِيمَانًا. He increased in his iman. Allah increased them in their iman. وَقَالُوا. And the believers, they responded, حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sufficient for us, and He is the best of caretakers. So that was exactly how the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam ended up responding to the threat that they might actually come fight. But they didn't end up coming back to fight, even though the Muslims camped out there for 3 days waiting for them, because Ma'bad Khuza'i was able to convince them not to come and fight the Muslims a second time, which was his own contribution, and the way that he kind of helped out the Muslims at that particular time. And so after camping out there at Hamra'ul Asad for Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, Yawmul Ithnain, Yawmul Thulatha, and Yawmul Arbi'a, for 3 days after camping out there, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam finally ended up returning back to the city of Medina. And that was basically the conclusion of the Battle of Uhud. There's a very interesting kind of another very interesting interaction, if you will, that occurred at this time. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went back now to Medina, even after Hamra'ul Asad, the second trip, every Friday, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would gather, the Muslims would gather together for the Jum'ah prayer, before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would give the khutbah, Abdullah bin Ubay bin Sulul, the leader of the hypocrites, kind of to almost position himself as, you know, just that, look, guys, I'm actually in charge of the community. I only just let this guy run the community, wal'ayyadhu billah, right? What he would do is he would stand up every Friday and he would address the people. He would go stand in the front and he would address the people and he would say, Ayyuhan nas, O people, هذا رسول الله بين أظهركم. This is the messenger of God, Captain Obvious, right? This is the messenger of God. أكرمكم الله به. God has honored you by placing him amongst you. وأعزكم به. He has strengthened you by placing him amongst you. فانصروه. So aid him, assist him. وعزروه. Support him. واسمعوا له. Listen to him. وأطيعوه. And obey him. And then he would sit down. And then the Prophet ﷺ would be like, okay, whatever. And then the Prophet ﷺ would start the khutbah. And this guy, Abdullah bin Ubay bin Sulul, would kind of do this, you know, dramatic business every single week. Again, to just kind of say like, look, I am giving him the mic. right? He would do this every week, and the Prophet ﷺ just humored him. He didn't, whatever, right? Until the Friday after Uhud and Hamra ul-Asad and everything was done, because Saturday was Uhud, Sunday they went, they left again, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, they stayed at Hamra ul-Asad, Thursday they come back to Medina, the following day is Friday, Jumu'ah. They get together for the Jumu'ah prayer, the Prophet ﷺ sits down, Abdullah bin Ubay bin Sulul goes to stand up, a bunch of Muslims grab him, and they sit him back down, and they tell him, Ijlis ay aduwallah. O enemy of God, sit down. Like, sit yourself back down. Right? They sit him down, and they say, Wallahi lasta li dhalika bi ahlin. You don't deserve to get to introduce the Messenger of God. Waqad sana'ata ma sana'ata. When you did what you did, like you abandoned the Muslim army, you abandoned the Prophet ﷺ, and took off with your 300 people. Oh, he didn't listen to me, so I'm not going to fight with him now. You did that? Well, guess what? You don't get to do this anymore. So sit down. So he got so offended. فَجَعَلَ يَتَخَطَّى رِقَابَ النَّاسِ. He started just running through the masjid. Like, just started jumping over people just to get out of the masjid. And he was so upset. He was saying, وَاللَّهِ لَكَأَنَّمَا قُلْتُ بُجْرًا إِن قُمْتُ أُشَدِّدُ أَمْرَهُ. They're acting as if I cursed him out. I was only gonna like praise him and support him and help him. They're acting as if I curse him out. So a bunch of the Ansar, فَلَقِيَهُ رِجَالٌ مِنَ الْأَنْصَارِ بِبَابِ الْمَسْجِدِ. A bunch of Ansar showed up at the door of the masjid and they're like, slow your roll. What? What's the problem? Right? فَقَالُوا وَيْلَكْ مَالَكْ. What? You have something to say? Do you have something to say? And these are Ansar. These are like the people that he used to rule over before. They're like, do you have anything you'd like to say? And he was like, قُمْتُ أُشَدِّدُ أَمْرَهُ. I was just going to stand up and say something nice about him. فَوَثَبَ إِلَيَّ رِجَالٌ مِنْ أَصْحَابِهِ يَجْذِبُونَنِي وَيُعَنِّفُونَنِي. A bunch of his people, again, see how he talks about them too? His people. A bunch of his people got up and they pulled me down and they started yelling at me and cursing me out. لَكَأَنَّمَا قُلْتُ بُجْرًا أَنْ قُمْتُ أُشَدِّدُ أَمْرَهُ. They're acting as if I cursed him out. I was only going to say nice things. قَالُوا وَيْلَكَ. He said, listen, watch yourself. Alright? We're going to tell you one last time. You watch yourself. إِرْجِعْ يَسْتَغْفِرْ لَكَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. You are missing the point. You need to go back, sit down in front of the Prophet ﷺ and ask him for forgiveness. And ask him to ask Allah to forgive you. Because of abandoning the Muslims on the day of Uhud. And he said, وَاللَّهِ مَا أَبْتَغِي أَنْ يَسْتَغْفِرَ لِي. He says, I swear to God, I will never ask Muhammad to ask forgiveness on my behalf. And that's kind of how we, even though he had done it before, this is how we reinforce the fact that his nifaq and his hatred and his animosity for the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Uhud, again, as we talked about before, that even though it was a very difficult experience and moment, but it had its own benefit aside from the shuhada and kind of showing that strength of the Muslims, it also helped to kind of clarify who was who in Medina and the community of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is basically the last major event of the third year of the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We talked about the third year of Hijrah. I also wanted to mention, you know, the culture of the Sahaba was such that when Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu was shaheed, he had a daughter named Umara. He had a daughter named Umara. How would we handle that in our community? Right? A girl that is orphaned, who's gonna look after her? Do you know somebody? Can you find a place for her stay? Can you find a family? We're trying to pawn it off. We're trying to outsource it. They were so motivated to take care of the daughter of Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu and give her a home and a family that they actually started fighting with each other. Ali bin Abi Talib, Zayd bin Haritha, and Ja'far bin Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu. They were all arguing with each other. Who will adopt the daughter of Hamza? Finally, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam decided for Ja'far because Ja'far's wife was the sister of that girl's mother. There was a double relation. So Ja'far's wife was also the girl's khala, her maternal aunt. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Al khala tu bi manzilatil The khala is like a mother. The maternal aunt is like a mother. So then she went into the care of the family of Ja'far radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and we've talked about this before. Some of the major other events of the third year of Hijrah was that Uthman bin Affan earlier this year in Rabi'ul Awwal was married to the third daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Umm Kulthum. And similarly, earlier in this year, Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha gave birth to Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and towards the end of the year she also became pregnant with Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu, so that their birth and conception were also in the third year of Hijrah. And that concludes our discussion about the third year of Hijrah, and inshallah in the coming sessions we'll start with the fourth year of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stay in the city of Medina. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all the ability to practice everything we've said and heard, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Subhanallahi bihamdihi, subhanakallahu bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.